And welcome to the senior Sunday school class who are staying in for today's message. Go ahead and play outside. Fine by me. Oh dear. So, new year, new series, not quite. We're going to start the new series next week. Don's going to kick that off for us. But this week, wanted to stop and take some time as we begin the new year, and look at a couple of issues. You know, sometimes our thinking, the way we look at things, the way we understand things, is affected by the world around us, by the people we talk to. And that's inevitable that that's going to happen to us. You know, I mean, that's how we develop our thinking, our understanding, is by bouncing ideas off people and hearing the arguments back. And that's good. But sometimes that's as far as we go, and we don't work at lining up our thinking with God. We don't line up our thinking with what God teaches. And I just want to look at a couple of issues this morning. Issues that, you know, we may assume the world's position on, or political position on, things like crime and imprisonment, or abortion, or same-sex relationships, or sex before marriage, or how to deal with the poor, or how to deal with refugees, and so on. These are all things where we listen to the CBC and CTV and Global News and get all of these kind of inputs, and we hear what our friends are saying on Facebook and Twitter, but what does God really have to say about those? Those aren't actually the topics I want to talk about today, but there's a couple of key ones I want to talk about. I want to talk about, well, two things, and they're going to be related. First thing is, nice people really do go to hell, and most people don't think that. Most people think that God grades on the curve. And secondly, that there's nothing more valuable than a soul, but most of us value life more than we value a soul. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts this morning to hear your words, to see from your perspective, and to align our thinking with yours. Bless my words, bless this message, we pray. May it encourage and challenge us all. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but if you think about I got started about thinking about something called the Roman Road. Do you know what the Roman Road is? Yeah, the Roman Road is a selection of passages from the book of Romans. And it's an evangelistic technique that you can use to explain to somebody about their need for the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for them and the new life they can have. So it's just a tool that people have used to lead people to Christ. And I'm not going to give it all to you today, but it begins by looking at the problem of sin. Romans 3:10, all the passages in the Roman Road are taken from the book of Romans, hence it's called the Roman Road. Romans 3:10 says, "None is righteous, no one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. They've all become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Do you notice a theme in that passage? No one. Yeah, no one. No one. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. No one. Not even one. And then in Romans 3:23, a verse many have memorized, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then he goes on to remind us a little later in Romans, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nice people really do go to hell, and it's because of sin. What is sin? You can categorize sin and as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. You can categorize it as doing this or not doing that or something like that. But really, sin is just saying no to God. It's kind of like drawing a circle on a pane of glass and then putting 10 pie-shaped pieces on that glass and writing the 10 commandments one on each part of the pie. Call it the 10 commandments, and then take a hammer and try and break just one piece. What happens? The whole thing shatters, doesn't it? If you've broken one, you've broken them all. There's a phrase that we use in the English language. If I'm caught for speeding and you know, for going 2 miles, 2 kilometers over the speed limit. So I get a $20 or $50, whatever it is, fine. We say, I've broken the law. But I really only broke one law. I only transgressed one little item. But we say, I've broken the law, as if the law was this complete body. And in fact, it is. Because once you've transgressed one, you've broken them all. How many times would I have to break one law, one of God's commandments, to be separated from an absolute holy God? How many times? How many times? One. Exactly. One time. That's all it would take for me to be separated from Him. Okay. So, that's what sin does. It separates us from God. Sin makes us stink. Okay. I stole this illustration from Jay Carty, so bear with me here. We're all kind of like onions. We stink. You think you don't stink? Okay. Sniff the person on your right. Okay. Good. Work with me here. Okay. Now sniff the one on the left. Okay. Let me tell you what you smell. You either smell their stink or something covering up their stink. Am I right on this? You don't have to be embarrassed about stinking. You know, like, it's what onions do. Some of you do it very well. We just discovered that. Some of you are like Bermuda onions. You know, a Bermuda onion, they're the worst ones, right? You take a slice of that, slap it on a burger, chow that down right before bed. When you wake up in the morning, you've got morning breath that not even your dog will appreciate. It's that bad. But some of you are like Walla Walla sweets, just sweet, lovely tasting. There's a whole range of onions, you see, from Bermudas to red onions to white onions to green onions to leeks to chives, wherever you want to go with it, and everything in between. But what is it that every onion has in common? Every onion that ever onioned, they all stink. If you take an onion and put it in the refrigerator, what does it do? What will it make? What will it do to everything else that's in the refrigerator? It gives it a certain aroma, doesn't it? Okay, so are you beginning to understand why, as an onion, you couldn't possibly go to heaven? Because there's no stink in God's refrigerator. Okay? There's no stink allowed. He's perfect. He's pure. He's holy. No stink allowed. And if you, as an onion, went to heaven, you'd stink up high heaven. So what do you do? Well, you could cook it. Will cooking an onion make it fit for heaven, for the kingdom? It won't get the stink out, but it will reduce it. Let me prove it to you. If you're sitting next to an old person, sniff that old person. Don't be embarrassed. They know they're old. It's okay. Okay? Old people don't stink like young people because life has cooked the stink out of them. Okay? There's a bumper sticker that says, life is hard and then you die. Have a nice day. Yeah, right. Life is hard, but you don't spend hell on earth to qualify for the kingdom. That's not the way it works. So what do you do with the onion? Well, you wrap it in saran wrap, handy wrap, Ziploc that sucker, and put it in there so it won't stink everything up. And if you think about the Old Testament and the sacrifice, you think saran wrap. You're getting pretty close to the concept that way. A sacrifice just covered the sin. It didn't change the onion. It just covered the sin. It paid the interest on your principal debt. But the New Testament, in the New Testament, Jesus pays off the debt. His blood acts as more than saran wrap. It doesn't just cover the sin. It takes it away. It removes the stink. And it goes a step further. You see, if you think about an onion doesn't have a core, like an apple or a pear or something like that. And it's just layers. And there's room inside to plant a seed. An apple, an orange, a pear, a banana, a kiwi, whatever you want, okay? And as that seed grows, as that fruit grows, what happens to the thickness of the old layer? It's still there. It's called your sin nature. And you're going to fight it for the rest of your life. But it's getting thinner and thinner and less of an issue as you conform to the image of Christ. Because you're not an onion anymore. You're something new, a brand new creature, a new fruit. This marvelous piece of fruit. Okay, moving on. Give me the worst person that ever lived. Worst person that ever lived. Hitler. Okay. Everybody chooses Hitler. You see? Prophetic of me, right? Okay, everybody says Hitler. So your left hand is Hitler. Okay, got that? Okay, now we need someone, the best person who ever lived, excluding biblical characters, okay? So we're going to take them out of the page. Who should we go with? Mother Teresa. There you go. Some people choose Billy Graham or whatever. Mother Teresa, you know? You guys are right on the ball here. Okay, Mother Teresa is going to be our right hand, okay? Hitler's on our left hand, Mother Teresa's on our right hand, okay? And Hitler's going to be a 1, and Mother Teresa's going to be a 9. She's a 9. She's not a 10, because 10 would be God, right? And she's good, but she's not that good, okay? So we got a whole spectrum here, all the way from 1 to 9. So where are you in that spectrum? Pick your number. Pick a number. Where are you in that spectrum? I'm going to ask a couple of you in a minute what your numbers are. So pick your number. Don't get caught without a number. And don't say I'm a 2, because that's kind of murderers and pimps and drug traffickers and human traffickers, stuff like that. So unless that's what you do, if that's what you do, that's fine. Say what you are. And don't get all spiritual on me and say that you're a 10 or a 9 even. You know, because if you were, your name would have come up when we were looking for a 9, right? So pick your number. Okay, Danny, what's your number? 5. 5 or 6? 5. Okay, 5. Okay. So we'll pick. Danny's a 5. Okay. You're a leader, you're an elder here and you're a 5? Okay, whatever. Okay, Dave, what's your number?
4.
Okay, now, no line. What was your number before he said he was a 5? What was your number before he said? Exactly. Okay, so you see, the minute he gave his number, you compared yourself to him. And that's how we come to the conclusion that God grades on the curve. That's how you come to the conclusion that nice people really don't go to hell. Because you've got the wrong standard. You were comparing onions to onions. But the minute you take on the absolute holy and pure standard of God, then nobody qualifies. The Ten Commandments weren't given to us to live up to. Because if you could live up to them, Christ wouldn't have had to die. The Ten Commandments were given so that to show you how impossible it was to meet God on his terms. And that makes us absolutely desperate for a Savior. Being nice just doesn't cut it. Living in Canada and not having murdered someone doesn't make you qualify. You've heard the old saying that being born in a garage doesn't make you a car. It's also true that being born in a donut shop doesn't make you a policeman. Nice people really do go to hell. Calling yourself a carrot or a potato or a string bean doesn't work either. So follow my logic here. We're really all stinky onions and not fit for heaven. And to get us into heaven, someone had to come and take away our stink and make us into something different. And that required a perfect, holy, pure Son of God. And he had to come and take away our stinkiness, even though there was no stink in him. So the only way to heaven is when he's paid your price. The only way to heaven is by him. Any other religion or discipline or belief that you may have, or that anyone else may have, may help you to be a nicer person. But Jesus is the only way to heaven. No other way, no other religion provides a Savior. Peter, in his sermon in Acts, in his testimony in Acts 4, says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. And don't you just struggle with that concept? Aren't you in that river in Egypt, denial about that? I know I struggle with it. I can't really imagine that anyone's going there because I've got relatives and loved ones who are going to go that way, and I can't deal with that. And so I deny it. It's like when you go to the doctor and he says, there's a tumor. We need to do something about this. We need to operate. We need a chemo. We need radiation. Or when the cop knocks on the door in the middle of the night and says, your son has died, has been in an accident, is dead. What's your response? It's denial. The things that we don't want to face, the things we don't want to look at, we deny. And there is no doctrine in the Bible that we'd like to be more wrong than that one. But because I don't like it, doesn't make it so. Ever make a mistake in your life? Yeah? Bible ever make one? No. So why is it when we hear something that we disagree with in the Bible, we believe ourselves, a knowing mistake maker, and not the guy who never made one? No, folks. Nice people really do go to hell. But let me tell you what they're worth. If you take your body and boil down its elements, you're currently worth, I don't know, I've seen different numbers on the net, but in Canadian dollars, probably a little less than $100 on the average. I have to admit, after Christmas and all that food, I'm worth a little more than I used to be. In fact, I put on enough over Christmas that I'm ahead of inflation. I'm really good investment. So, yeah, maybe I should invest some more. How do we value a life? Commodity prices are down. You can insure a homemaker for $1.5 million. You can insure a corporate executive for $7 million. Why one rather than the other? Life is valued as a commodity, kind of like supply and demand. You can sell your organs on the black market, if you're healthy enough, and you can make several $1 million that way. Couldn't really enjoy the money, but, you know, you could do it. You live in India, cow's worth as much as you are. Don't step on a spider, he might be your uncle. Don't step on an ant, he might be your aunt. But how about our Lord? How does our Lord value a soul? Which one lasts longer, a life or a soul? Which one did Christ die for? On which one did Christ place his value? If you want to know how much you're worth to God the Father, you've got to figure out how much Christ is worth to the Father. You've probably seen this illustration, maybe you haven't. Okay, what's that? $20 bill. $20 bill, okay? What's it worth? $20, right? Well, not really. I mean, it costs probably about $1.50 to make. Probably this one is an older one, so it's probably about 59 cents to make. The new plastic ones are probably about $1.50 to make. But it's worth $20. Why is that? Why is it worth that? Because that's the value that's assigned to it. It's not that the paper's worth $20. The value assigned to it is $20. So now what's it worth? $20. Stomp on it a bit. What's it worth? $20. Still worth $20. That's right. Okay. What about if I take it outside, stick it under a bridge, pour some alcohol over it, let it sit out there for a week or two? What's it worth? $20. What if I pour drugs all over it? Angel dust. Soak it in Coke. What's it worth? Still worth $20, right? That's the value that's bestowed on it. If I could choose one life, I might pick and choose, but when it comes to souls, we've got something else going on here. But I think you value life more than you value a soul. I think you do. I know it's so easy for me to do that. Let me prove it to you. Okay, there's a car crash, right? You come across this car crash. There's a woman pinned in the car. The motor flares. You can smell the gas leaking. There's going to be a fire. It's going to start in 2 minutes. The car will be engulfed. You know it. She's trapped. You've got 2 minutes to get her out of the car. You're going to have to kick the window in, right? But if you kick the window in, it's going to break the glass. That's going to cut her. You're going to get glass all over. Do you care? Well, yeah, you care, but you don't really care. You don't want to her to get cut, but you know it's going to be okay. The cuts are going to heal. She's going to burn up in 2 minutes in front of you if you don't do something about it. So you kick the window in. But you don't have any jaws of life, and she's pinned, and her knee is trapped under the dash. You can't get her out. You've got 2 minutes. You're going to have to break her leg to get out of the car. Will you break her leg? Yeah, you'll break her leg. You don't want to. You don't want to hurt her, but you got to break her leg. I'm sorry, I got to break your leg. But you do it, won't you? Because it's life. You've got to save her life. And now you feel the heat, and it's getting there. And the gas tank is getting ready to blow. You got to drag her out that window, over the glass, with a broken leg. But you do it, don't you? Because all the rest will heal. If you don't get her out of that car, she's going to die. And you're pretty focused, and you're real intense. I'm not laying a guilt trip on you here, but I'm just thinking that we will spend a whole lot more effort on a life than we will a soul. I can tell what you believe by what you do, by what you say. I can tell, it's not by what you say, it's by what you do. And I submit to you that so often for us, lives are more important than souls until we stop and think about it. If the concept that nice people really do go to hell and that there's nothing more valuable than a soul, if those two concepts were kind of intertwined, it would bring a whole new dimension to what you do. Because you're one of the fortunate few. If you really got the concept that nice people really do go to hell and there's nothing more valuable than a soul, that would be something. That would change the way we go about our lives. That would affect the way we talk to the people and what we talk about. Think about this. I'm a sheep dude. I've got a lot of sheep. I'm going on vacation and I want you to take care of 100 sheep for me. Okay? Will you do it? I'm hurting for time. I gotta go. Plane's about to leave. I need you to say yes. Will you do it? Sure. Okay. You're willing to do it. Okay, here's the deal. If one of those stupid little sheep walks off somewhere, don't leave the herd. That would be dumb. Because you might not find that one. And what would happen to the 99 that you left behind? Bears, wolves, coyotes, you know, tax collectors. Who knows what's going to happen to them? Okay? You might find the one. That's true. But when you come back, there'd be nothing to come back to. And maybe the one will come back on its own. Maybe it won't. I don't know. I don't care. If I come back from vacation and I've got 99 sheep, that's a pretty good deal. I'll pay you. I'm thrilled. You know, there's always some loss in life. Okay? Will you take the job? Because it pays well. Will you? Okay. You understand the rules. Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. In Matthew 18, verse 12, Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them's gone astray, doesn't he leave the 99 on the mountains and go and look for the one that is straying?" Not me. I wouldn't do that. That's dumb. That's not a good investment. That's not a good strategy. At least I've got 99, right? Then he continues, "And if it turns out that he finds it, I say to you, he rejoices more over it than the 99 which have gone astray." Are you kidding me? I may kill that little guy who wandered off just to make sure he never wanders off again. You know, it's my sheep. I can do what I want with it, right? Minimally, if he wanted to, the shepherd would break his leg, and then he would set it, and then he would throw it over the sheep over his shoulder, and he would carry that sheep around until the leg healed. And the heartbeat of the shepherd would so bond itself that the sheep would never again leave its side. Jesus says, "It's not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish." You know, the only way that makes any sense at all is this. The one is a nice sheep and is going to hell. And the 99, they're born again. And if they die, they go to heaven. And God just put the value of a soul right there. He says if it takes 99 Christians to save one lost sheep, God says, "Very good deal. Very good trade." I tell you, if somehow we came to the realization that there is a place called hell, and it's the absolute absence of God and everything good, and that nice people really do go there, the nice friends that we live next to, and the nice people that we meet at PTA, and the nice people that we meet at Little League, and the nice people here in Beacon Hill South, those nice people, they're like a burning car. And there's nothing more valuable than their soul. And if somehow we could just transfer the passion that we have for life and make it a passion for souls, we would never be the same. We would have a new dimension of purpose that would change just about everything. May it be so in your life.